He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Our scripture reading for today is our passage. We're just going to read it and then go right into our lesson or our message for today. But the scripture reading is John chapter 3. You'll turn there. John chapter 3. I'm just going to read verses 1, 2, and 3 for this morning. Excuse me. And we're going to continue on with this story, this true story. Next week as well, but we're going to begin with the first three verses today. By the way, this is a very special day. Again, it's always a special day when we get to come and worship the Lord together as a church family, but it's especially special today as we get together on the communion table and remember what Christ has done for us and the sacrifice that He has made. We get to worship Him and commune together with each other and more importantly with Him. So John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him, speaking of Jesus, came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for who you are, the almighty creator God of the universe, the sovereign Lord over all of creation, the one who has a good and perfect will, the omniscient God, the all-wise God. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us to come here to worship you today. And now as we dive into your word here, as we look at this very special special passage, Lord, I just pray now that you would open our hearts and minds to grasp, to understand what it means so that we can grow in Christ-likeness. We can take this message to a world that needs to hear it. Thank you again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. In our study here of the Apostle John's Gospel, we've seen over and over again the main theme that Jesus Christ is God, right? Jesus Christ is God, He's divine, He's God incarnate. The fact that He is God the Father's promised Christos, right? Messiah. The Messiah who humiliated himself by leaving his throne in glory to come to earth as a man, as a lowly, limited creature, so as to be the mediator between holy God and sinful man. Right? He came to seek and save that which was lost. And now here in verses 22 or 23 and 24 of chapter 2 that we just looked at, those verses set the stage for what we're going to see today in this passage, which is a God-ordained encounter between Jesus and a religious ruler by the name of Nicodemus. Now, this passage, John chapter 3, is one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture regarding the eternal salvation of man. And because of that, it is of utmost importance that we grasp, right? We grasp this, we fully understand what is being said. So let's begin. John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now the first question is, who is this Nicodemus? Right? Who is this Nicodemus? What's his story? Well, as John puts it, Nicodemus was a leader, right? He's a leader. He uses the term archon. That's the word. Archon, it means a leader, a chief, one who had authority over people. And basically, he was an official member of this assembly of elders known as the Sanhedrin, right? And actually, he was one of the top in the Sanhedrin there. And John also said he was a Pharisee. We see that. The term for Pharisee literally means to separate. Right, or separated ones. Now, Pharisees were members of the Jewish middle class. Right? And they're mostly businessmen, really. They weren't priests or Levites. They're mostly businessmen. They were men who represented the Orthodox core of Judaism. By Orthodox, we mean that they strictly held to the established doctrine, and they were separate from the people. But not in a separatist, like we have nothing to do with the people sense, but rather they were separate in the sense that they were very zealous, right? They're very zealous. They're very serious about their rituals, their religious purity, right? The guarding of their religion of Judaism. As a matter of fact, Jesus later on will condemn them for how they made religion all about the external instead of about God, worshiping God, honoring Him, worshiping Him from the heart as commanded by God Himself, right? And as far as the Sanhedrin, what that was, at the time, that was basically the Jewish Supreme Court, right? Which consisted of high priests. The high priest was the president of that court. Then you had your chief priests, and then your elders, the Pharisees and the scribes there. So Nicodemus here, he's one of these elders, one of these Pharisees. And it says that he came to Jesus by night. Now, why would you come by night? Well, obviously, more than likely, Nicodemus was afraid of how this might look for him, one of the leading Pharisees here, to engage this Jesus in a serious discussion, a serious conversation, because we know Jesus was not the most popular person with the Pharisees, right? Or the religious rulers. So Nicodemus comes to night and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." Now, first of all, he uses the term rabbi, right? Which again literally means great in number. Right? As we saw in our last lesson, this was a term of respect. And by the use of this term, Nicodemus was saying that he and others recognized that Jesus was one who was great in the number of things that he knew. Right? And by the way, the term rabbi also means honorable sir. Okay? So Nicodemus is saying, "Honorable sir, we know that you have come," and then he says, "from God as a teacher." Right? Notice the "from God" here, which shows that Nicodemus, at this point, had not yet come to see Jesus for who he truly was as God's Christ, his promised Messiah, the deliverer, right? But later on, he would, and we'll see that too. But if you think about this, isn't this pretty amazing? Think about this. Nicodemus comes and talks to Jesus. He didn't know that he was actually speaking face to face with Almighty God incarnate. He didn't know that. Yeah, but if you think that's amazing, think about this. Every time you and I pray, as Christian believers, every time we pray, we enter into the very throne room, into the very presence of the Almighty Creator, God of the universe. That's amazing. And because we enter through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have the confidence of knowing that He will hear us and He'll accept our worshipful prayers and He will answer them. Also notice Nicodemus here, he calls Jesus a teacher. Right? The word for teacher, didaskalos here, in this context basically means one who is a master of theology. That's what he's saying. We know, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a master of theology. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And then notice how Jesus responds to Nicodemus. He doesn't say, "Oh, thank you, Nicodemus." Oh, what's the first thing he says? Jesus responds to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, first of all, if we take this verse in context, talking about the kingdom of God, if we're going to take this verse in context, first of all, we understand that Jesus is talking to a Pharisee, right, Nicodemus. And the kingdom of God here is primarily a reference to the millennial kingdom of Christ, that thousand-year reign of Christ immediately following the time of Jacob's trouble, which is another name for the seven-year tribulation period, which follows the rapture of the church age saints, right? That tribulation will be a time where God will pour out his wrath upon the earth and its wicked inhabitants in judgment for their sin, right? Now, unlike the Sadducees, The Pharisees were, as one commentary puts it, they were supernaturalists. Right? They believed in the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, as well as the institution of the millennial kingdom where the Messiah would rule and reign. It's found in Isaiah 11, 1 through 6, Daniel 12, 2. Right? These Pharisees, they eagerly anticipated that day. But the problem was that they thought, as John writes in chapter 1, verse 13, they thought that they would gain access into this millennial kingdom, into the Messiah's kingdom there, because of their lineage, because of their bloodlines, right? Their sacrifices, their ritualistic deeds. And they thought, hey, we're Jews, we're descendants of Abraham, we've faithfully sought to keep the law, we've performed many sacrifices. Therefore, surely we are qualified to enter into and participate in that kingdom of God, to enjoy his millennial reign as his covenant people. So that's what they're thinking. But Jesus, what he's saying is, no. He's saying, your bloodline, your physical lineage, your works, your rituals does not qualify you to enter into the kingdom of God. Right? Because of who you are and what you have done does not qualify you to enter into the kingdom of God. And in that case, that context, the millennial kingdom. And I'm sure Nicodemus is sitting here thinking, okay, if that's true, what does qualify a person to enter into God's kingdom? And Jesus says, you must be born again. What does that mean? Well, the words born again, ganao anathen, means literally born from above. You must be born from above, he says. You must be born from heaven. You must be raised to spiritual life by God's Holy Spirit. Right? So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, what qualifies you, Nicodemus, to enter that kingdom is a spiritual regeneration. You must first be raised to spiritual life by the Holy Spirit of God. You must be born from above. Now, every verse in God's inerrant, infallible, eternal word is important, right? But if there were to be one verse which stood out from among the rest in its importance to us today, it would probably be this verse, John 3:3, right? Because this verse also has to do with the eternal destination of our soul. The eternal destination of man's soul. This verse, John 3:3 alone, is jam-packed with incredible truth concerning God's gracious plan of salvation for us, for his church. And Jesus, knowing the primary need of Nicodemus' heart, he gets straight to the point. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot, right? This is speaking of ability. He does not have the ability to see the kingdom of God. By the way, the word for see, there's hara'o, it means to perceive, to mentally see, to mentally perceive as well. And we'll look at that in a minute. But this truth applies to all men everywhere. All of mankind. If anyone anywhere is to be a true child of God, if anyone anywhere is to enter into the family of God, the kingdom of God, they must first experience, solely by an act of God, the giver of life, they must first experience a spiritual transformation. The regeneration of their dead spirit whereby eternal life is imparted to them. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then Titus 3, 5, and 6. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, what is so important about this spiritual regeneration? Well, as we see in verse 3, it is necessary. It's a necessary condition, okay? without which no one can be saved. All right? Spiritual regeneration, the resurrection of the dead spirit, is a necessary condition without which no one can be saved. Right? It says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there's a false teaching out there, folks. Excuse me, a false teaching, a heresy within the church today. And I know this because I used to believe it. But praise God, he opened my eyes to it and showed it to me in the Word. That false teaching says that man, in his natural state of sin, man is the determining factor of his own salvation. In other words, it is the teaching that God looks down through the course of time, sees which individuals will respond to his call by faith in Christ, and it is those individuals which God then elects to save. So it's based upon their decision. So at that moment, they are the sovereign, which means God is not, which means God does not exist at that moment, which is ludicrous. Right? There are some serious problems with this. It's called the prescient view. We've mentioned it before. Prescient view of salvation. But as I said, there can only be one sovereign, right? Which means if at any time man is autonomous or autonomous, self-governing or sovereign, if man is sovereign over his own decisions, which God's word says he is not, by the way, Proverbs 16:1. But if that's the case, then God is not sovereign, which means God is no longer God. Right? So the existence of a sovereign man who has the ability to overrule God's will means the death of God. The existence of an autonomous or a sovereign man who has the ability to overrule God's will means the death of God. So at no time can man be sovereign. Another problem with that prescient view is that if God has to look down through time to see who will choose him, it means he doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient. He has to learn something, which again means that God ceases to be God because God is no longer omniscient. And then still another problem with that view, which is again is held by many in the church today, is that just like a physically dead body cannot respond to the things of life, to anything or to anyone, a spiritually dead soul also cannot respond to the things of God, to the things of spiritual life. 1 Corinthians 2:4, the natural man, in other words, the man without the Spirit, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, right? So not only will the person who is dead in sin not respond to Christ's call to repent and by faith trust him as Lord and Master, they cannot respond in and of themselves. So this idea that man on his own, in and of himself, will somehow choose to repent of sin and surrender to the Lordship of Christ apart from any intrusion, intruding grace of God is ridiculous. That's like going out to the cemetery and saying, hey, all of you dead people, if you desire to live again, respond to my call and come out of the graves. How many of us would do that? Hopefully nobody raises your hand, right? What's going to happen if we do that? We're going to be locked up in a padded cell, right? Nobody's going to respond. Nobody can respond because they're dead. Dead people don't respond to anything. So they must first be raised to new life. And that is something only God can do. And spiritually speaking, if a person is to see the kingdom of God, if they are to be saved eternally, they must first, by God's amazing grace, be raised to spiritual life and given the spiritual ability and the desire to respond to his call to salvation by faith in Christ. Right? So here's the problem, in a nutshell, for some. For some reason, people think they can get behind God. People think they can get behind the eternal God. That they can make a decision to choose Christ before God makes the decision to choose them, but you cannot get behind the eternal God. Because you're not eternal. Right? Christians who believe this need to stop pretending to be God. Because that's really what they're doing. They need to repent, give God the glory that He alone deserves for the salvation and which they have sought to rob Him of, right? So Jesus tells Nicodemus, if someone desires to enter the kingdom of God, they must first be regenerated. They must be given spiritual life, right? Because they can't desire it unless they're first given that. The desire is that it comes from that spiritual life, right? So God the Father elects according to His own good purposes. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, redeems those whom the Father elects. And God the Holy Spirit regenerates, calls, and enables those elect to respond by faith, right? So salvation is all of God. It's all of Him. Now, does this mean that man is absolved of his responsibility to, of his own volition, to respond to God's call to repent and by faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Well, absolutely not. Right? Man still has responsibility. Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, in other words, you've been given that desire from the Holy Spirit to the desire for Christ, it says, let him deny himself. So he is responsible. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Okay? God, having created man in his own image, has given man a volition, a will. And that means that man has been given the natural ability to make choices. And those choices, again, are always made in accordance with the strongest desire of their heart. So with regards to man's salvation, God has given man the responsibility to choose to deny himself, to take up his cross daily, and to follow Christ in obedience. And man will do that. Why? Because his heart desires to. Because God gives him that desire. Right? But again, this cannot take place unless the Holy Spirit first transforms that desire. And after that transformation of the heart's desire, man then sees his decision to respond by faith as a great privilege, a great blessing. And Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me, they will come to me. Why? Because they want to. Unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see. There's the word, hara'o. He cannot see, cannot look upon, cannot perceive, cannot experience, can't even understand the things of God or of the Spirit. They must be born again. And praise God. He's the one who raises the spiritually dead soul. And if you're a Christian believer today, praise God that He has done this in your life. Now you might say, well, how do I know if I've been born again? Right? How do I know if I've been born above? How do I know if God has chosen me to be one of His children, right? And this is a one of the arguments that the people will come up with. Well, if it's all of God, well, how do I know? Well, let me ask this. Do you desire Christ above all else? Right? The true born-again believer will desire Christ above all else. Is the desire of your heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? And a lot of times, doubt, which really is unbelief because the truth is given to us in God's Word, but that doubt will creep into our minds. Oh, I don't know if am I truly saved? Do you understand the truth of your sin? And how it has separated you, alienated you from God, and how it has made you His enemy, and how you are deserving of death and eternal hell? Do you understand that? And is your heart filled with sorrow for your sin? And an overwhelming desire to humble yourself and turn from your sin to Christ? If so, you, my friend, have been born again. You've been born from above. You've been given spiritual life, and it is your responsibility to respond to the love of Christ by faith. And not only is it a responsibility, it's a privilege. Unless one is born again, he or she cannot see the kingdom of God. Right? So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved eternally. And if you have been saved today, folks, here's something to remember. As Christian believers, our responsibility is not to try and convince those who are spiritually dead in sin to be saved against their will, which is morally corrupt and does not desire Christ. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to proclaim to everyone the gospel of salvation in Christ. And to trust that God will regenerate, He will call, He will enable and save the souls of His choosing, which is unknown to us. But He will be glorified in the process. And that, folks, should be the Christian's greatest desire, for God to be glorified in and through us. Now, we made this a little bit shorter today because we're going to have communion as well. But next time we're going to continue on with this discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. You won't want to miss it. We're going to see how Jesus, he'll explain further what being born again truly means. So make sure we're back for that one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. Lord, those two words, born again, born from above, just are dripping with your grace. As we think about that, Father, the fact that we were all in Adam when Adam sinned, which means we share the guilt, which means we share the condemnation to death. And no one, literally no one, deserves your grace, obviously, and your mercy, and your compassion. No one deserves to be blessed by being born from above. No one deserves that great blessing of having the desire of our heart changed from desiring to just please self and the flesh to the desire for you, Lord Jesus. But Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We honor you. We glorify you. We cannot thank you enough. We cannot show our appreciation enough for the fact that you have chosen to save us out of a sea of spiritually dead humanity. And it's not because of who we are or what we have done, nothing that we deserve. It's just purely based upon your good pleasure. We want to praise you and thank you, glorify you. And Lord, we know that there are many who would say, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that you choose only some to be saved. But Lord, when we stop and think about it, fairness would be everybody going to hell, suffering eternal torment. That's justice. Father, you can do whatever you want. And we praise you and thank you for who you are. And we realize that we're lowly creatures, wicked, vile in and of ourselves. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for cleansing us. Lord Jesus, thank you for living for us, for our righteousness, so that we could be accepted by a holy God the Father. Thank you for dying on the cross in atonement for our sin, fully satisfying Father's justice. Thank you for rising from the dead, conquering death, so all who are in you, Lord Jesus, we're also guaranteed to conquer death. We're guaranteed eternal life in the presence of our Lord. Thank you again, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.